Lord, help us to hear, help us to apply, help us to understand the gospel more deeply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. It's very, very easy to get discouraged in prayer, particularly when you're praying for something for days, and days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, and you pray and you pray, and it seems like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. God does not appear to care or to answer. You're praying for change. Maybe it's a change in the church. You feel lonely and disconnected. You wish the church, your church family, was more welcoming to you. It's a change in your own family. Perhaps your marriage has become something like two people who are more or less sharing the same roof, but little else. They're not sharing their lives. You're praying for a change in your children. You want them to have a heart for Christ. Maybe a heart for you, because there's a disconnect. You're praying for a change in your career. You need a better job. You're discouraged in your current job. You're praying for extended family and the relationships and needs that are there. Perhaps you're praying for health issues, praying for healing and help and strength, but it doesn't seem to come. You're praying for change, and change doesn't seem to come. And that's where Daniel is, in a sense. He's in Jerusalem. He's been there for a long time, and he's praying. But there's something about this prayer that can really help those of us who are praying for change, praying for a change, that we can gain from this prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. You remember the first, more or less, half of this book of Daniel is historical narrative. It's the stories with which many of us are familiar. But then we get to Daniel 7 and following, and we're kind of going back in time, we're going back into the story, and we're getting glimpses of things that occurred in Daniel's life, particularly visions. But here there's something interesting. It's not a vision, it's a prayer. And Daniel is praying for God's people. He's praying for change. Daniel's an interesting character we've seen. He was carried off into exile around 600 B.C. Yet he rose to a position of influence. He served in several administrations there in Babylon. Even changes of power from Chaldean to that of the Medes and the Persians. In fact, when we get here in Daniel 9, he references these serving under Darius. And it's in the setting for this prayer is given in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, we're told in verse 1. And Daniel is reading Scripture. He's reading the words of Jeremiah the prophet, and he discerns from the book of Jeremiah that the time of exile, when Israel's been carried from Jerusalem to Babylon, is going to last 70 years. And in light of his reading in the book of Jeremiah, from the words of that prophet, Daniel begins to pray. And I love what Charles Spurgeon says about Daniel chapter 9. He says, what we have here is a pattern for pleaders. A pattern for pleaders. And so I want us to look at Daniel 9 for just a few minutes and see areas of focus you and I should have in our prayers as we pray for change. Because perhaps you, like me, have grown weary in praying for certain things. And here's great encouragement for us this morning. Areas of focus. Where should we focus as we pray? We should focus in three areas I'll give us this morning from Daniel 9. God's character, God's promises, and God's reputation. Because that's what Daniel does. He gives a focus on God's character, on God's promises, and on God's reputation. It's his pattern for pleading as he prays for a change. How does Daniel pray with a focus on God's character? We'll look at verse 4 of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel begins this prayer and says, I pray to the Lord my God and make confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So Daniel begins this prayer by focusing on who God is, the great and the awesome God. Now, one of the better books on prayer that I've read, it was written, I think, 1989, 88. It was by Richard Pratt, Pray With Your Eyes Open. And it's not a book on how to pray while you're driving your car. That's not the purpose of that title. His title is really to draw our attention to, as we pray with our eyes open, on who God is. It's a big emphasis of that book. And listen to this quote. Dr. Pratt says, regrettably, Christians typically ignore the qualities of God in their prayers. They may say something like, thank you, God, for who you are, but they never stop to talk much about just who God is. Deep reflection on God's character is not necessary for all our prayers, but if our prayers regularly exclude reflection on God's magnificent qualities, we will miss the joy of discovering afresh the wonder of God. And what Daniel does here is he's focusing on deliverance of God's people. And by the way, isn't it fascinating? He reads in the Bible that there's going to be an end to their time of exile, and then he starts to pray for it. So there's not a disconnect. There's not a contradiction between God's sovereignty and prayer. He sees it's going to happen, and then he prays for it. But he focuses on God's character. God, you're great and awesome. You can do this. You can deliver us. You're faithful to your people. You're a God who makes and keeps covenants. You're merciful. You're forgiving. So here's the application. What are the specific needs in your life? And what are the specific character qualities of God that can encourage you as you pray? As you pray for your children, then you can focus on God, a God who makes and keeps covenants. As you pray for people who don't know Christ, you can focus on God, you're a God of mercy and compassion. That's who you are. As you focus on things that just seem overwhelming in your life, you focus on a God who is sovereign and powerful. God, if you created the world, you can sustain me through this trial. You focus on who God is. Listen to how the psalmist does this in Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Do you hear what the psalmist is doing? God, you're a rock. You're my rock. And that means that I can hide in you. As I focus on who God is, it gives encouragement to my prayers. A growing understanding and fascination with the character of God is a way to gain encouragement and help in our prayers. That's what Daniel does. In his prayer, he focuses on truly who God is, and he spends time thinking about that. So as you grow weary in your prayer life, let me encourage you, focus on more intently on who God is and how that can help you in your prayers. A focus on God's character is a great aid in praying for change. A second focus, not only on God's character, is a focus on God's promises, which is a key component of this prayer. Because Daniel focuses on a God who makes and keeps promises. He's a God of the covenant. And we spent time thinking about a God of the covenant, even as we applied covenant baptism. That's the way God operates. That's the way God relates to His people. It's through a covenant. He initiates a relationship. He binds Himself to a people. And He calls us to Himself. He calls us into covenant relationship with Him. He makes and keeps promises. And Daniel focuses on that. Even as we read here in these verses, we skip to verses 11 through 14, where he says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And a curse and oath are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. Okay, you think, okay, why'd you read that? What has that got to do with the covenant? That doesn't sound real good. Well, what happened to Jerusalem was a response to the fact, was a reaction to the reality that they were in covenant relationship with God. I could take you to Deuteronomy 28. I won't. But in Deuteronomy 28, as Moses lays out the covenantal relationship His people have, that God has with His people, Moses says, look, if you obey God and are faithful to Him, He will bless you. But if you're not faithful, He will discipline you. And that discipline will look like exile. You'll be carried away into a foreign land. So Daniel is remembering the covenant. And he's recognizing, he's confessing, Lord, what's happened to us is just what Moses said would happen. But he's going to go on to say, but God, because you're a God who's made that covenant promise, because you're merciful and gracious, and because you keep your word, and I've read in the book of Jeremiah, that there's an end to this. Would you keep your own word and deliver us? Now, if you're a parent and you've ever told a child, for example, hey, this afternoon, or this evening after supper, because you've cleaned your room or whatever, I'm going to take you to get ice cream. But then you're like me and supper comes and you're tired, you're weary, it's dark. You know what? We'll just do that tomorrow night. What do you hear? But you promised. What does that do to you as a parent? You grab the keys, right? Let's go. You're right. I told you. Most of the time, that's what happens. And if we behave that way, how much more will a gracious and merciful God in heaven do that for us? We, when we pray, we plead His promises on behalf of His people, on behalf of His church. He promised the gates of hell would not stand against the advance of His church. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, would You bless Your church and bless our ministry because You've made that promise. We pray for our children. Lord, this promise of the gospel is for me and for my children. Lord, I'm praying that You will keep that promise in the life of my child, my children. Lord, we pray this way for those who don't know Christ. Lord, we know that it's Your will, that the gospel would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So then would You save that coworker? Would You save that neighbor? Would You save that family member? Draw them to Yourself. We plead God's promises. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not trying to advocate a name it and claim it. Boy, I saw a fascinating video this week. It's two of these name it and claim it preachers. Basically, maybe you saw it too, it kind of floated around Facebook. Basically saying, they're arguing why they both need private jets. It was a bizarre video. You know, this is why we need it, you know. And they had, I could probably launch into another sermon and take up too much time. I'm not going to do it. But is that what we're talking about here? Because that kind of theology, you know, God just wants to make sure your life is free from pain and illness. Those aren't the promises in Scripture. The promises of Scripture is, I'm going to make you more like my Son. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I have your ultimate good in mind. Those are the things we bring to the Lord. And so if we meditate and think on those words, well, what I'm trying to say is John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it shall be done for you. But do you hear the first part? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you're meditating on my word and you're in tune with my will and my desires, that will shape what you ask. And then what you ask will be in accordance to my will, and I'll gladly do it for you. We pray the words of Christ. We look to His biblical promises. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He's really good with this. He says, every promise of Scripture is a writing of God, which may be pleaded before Him with this reasonable request, do as Thou hast said. The Creator will not cheat the creature who depends upon this truth. And far more, the Heavenly Father will not break His word to His own child. So we go to God and we claim His promises and we plead them back to Him. God, You're a God who loves Your people. You spared not Your own Son for us. Father, would You use this for my good and Your glory in a way I might not understand? Would You help me to sense Your presence? Would You draw me more closely to the Lord Jesus through this? It's a great pattern for pleaders here, focusing on God's character in prayer, focusing on God's promises in prayer, and lastly, focusing on God's reputation. Didn't you love the way this prayer ends, verses 15 through 19? Particularly verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Don't you feel like praying that way? Delay not. Why? Because I need it? Because I'm growing impatient? No, for Your own name's sake. Oh my God, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name. God, You need to do this because Your reputation is bound up in this. For Your own glory. And we can pray that way. And we need God's help to pray that way. Because if you're like me, I'm praying for things because, God, I'm tired of fooling with it. I'm tired of the burden. I just want this to be gone and wiped away. But do I have a vision for the glory of God in this? And we ought to pray that way. Lord, for Your sake. Your reputation is bound up in this. Father, dishonor is being brought upon the name of the church because this is continuing. Would You change it? Would You heal it? We need to be like Jacob. We talked about him last week. Jacob wrestled what I think was God and was the Lord Jesus in a pre-incarnate form in Genesis 32. And he wrestled and he held on. He clung to that figure and said, I'm not going to let go until You bless me. We need to be Jacobs in prayer. And this is not a denial of God's sovereignty. You think, well, if God already knows and he is in charge of everything and he's planned all things, he works all things after the counsel of his own will, we read in Ephesians 1, then why pray? The simple answer is this. God has not only ordained what's going to happen, he ordains how it's going to happen. And one of the means of accomplishing his will is prayer. Prayer is the ordained means that God uses to accomplish his will. And I think we're called to a form of biblical persuasion. God, here is why I want you to answer this prayer. For your own glory, according to your own promises. And that's what Daniel is doing. God, you promised to deliver your people. This is who you are. And your own reputation is bound up in them. So therefore, hear and act for your honor, for your glory, that the nations might see. As you grow weary in prayer, I would encourage you to gain a fresh focus like Daniel on God's character, his promises, and his reputation. Praying that God would work in your situations in such a way that he brings unmistakable glory to himself. Because he's worth it. You know, God's made his covenant promise is this, is that if you're not in relationship with him, there's a way into covenant relationship with him by putting your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. As we've acknowledged in worship already, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're separated from him. But he's provided a way into relationship with him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived a life of perfect obedience, which is what he requires of us. But yet Jesus does that for us. And more than that, he pays the penalty for sin in our place by dying on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. That's the message, the hope of the gospel. He was raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And we put our hope and trust in Jesus and what he's done for us that we might be right with God. Then we're forgiven and in right relationship with him. And then when we pray, we know we have Jesus as our advocate, as our go-between because of what he's accomplished. As we come to the table in just a moment, it's an opportunity for us to focus on God's character. How do we see God's character here? The bread and the cup represent what Jesus has done. It's a picture of his love and mercy and grace. Jesus said of the cup, it's the new covenant in my blood. So we're reminded of Jesus' promises in this meal. And certainly the reputation of the Lord Jesus is on display. One of glory and majesty, of a kind and good shepherd who invites us to table fellowship. So as we now transition from the word preached to the word in sacrament, the Lord's table, let's be reminded afresh as we even pray, as we grow weary in our prayers, we're reminded of God's gracious character, of his wonderful, mind-blowing promises, and how we can plead with him for the sake of his own name to hear and respond to our prayers. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your table, we pray for grace and mercy, Lord, that we might benefit from this table, that we might see afresh who you are, be reminded of your grace, mercy, and promises, and to be strengthened to plead more faithfully with you as you hear and respond to our prayers. Free us from weariness and bring answers to those prayers for which we've been praying for some time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite those who are helping to serve to join me at the table. Let me read for us just a few verses. Mark 14, starting at verse 22. This is Jesus with the disciples as they were celebrating the Passover. Jesus used that occasion to institute the meal we call the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is a